Well, all right. Welcome, everybody, to Black Hawk Church. My name is Matt Metzger, and I'm the pastor of Black Hawk Downtown and a part of the teaching team. And welcome to all of you live in the room right now. Welcome to everybody joining us from different sites and venues. So glad that you are all with us and we get the chance to be able to be together. So it's December 10th. And Christmas season is like upon us. And so hopefully you have had a chance by now to start to get into the Christmas spirit in some way. I know that for some of you at different sites, different venues, you're college students and you're like, all I'm thinking about is finals right now. And but we're hoping you're gonna get into the Christmas spirit even as you come to study day. And so for the rest of you as church people who are not college students, man, come on and step up and help us make this happen. Bring lots of food. Stop by the info center at any of your places and sign up. We can really use your help. Think of throwing a party at your home for 1,800 college students. You would want some help. And so we need that. It's one of the best ways that we can love on students during this time. It's such a tangible way to do that. And it helps them to actually, during a crazy stressful time, to get into the Christmas spirit. But hopefully you've had a chance already to start to get into the Christmas spirit. I don't know about you, but for my family, getting into the Christmas spirit really starts the day after Thanksgiving. Because my wife has a rule, we can't listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving because it steals from Thanksgiving. Anyone else like that in the room? You're like, no, we're not. Yeah, you people need to get over it because it can be beautiful more time. Now, one extreme of that, there is a friend of mine, a guy I was talking to, a college student. He loves Christmas so much that he put up his Christmas tree 3 days after Halloween. I was like, dude, that's a little early. Let's not go that crazy. But for us, the day after Thanksgiving, it works all right. And one of the ways that we start by celebrating Christmas and getting into the mood is by watching Christmas movies or Christmas specials, especially during that Thanksgiving weekend. Any other, at all sites, all venues, Christmas like movie special junkies. Like, you just love that type of stuff. Come on, yeah, we love them. The first one that my family always starts with every season is Elf, because that is literally the greatest Christmas movie of all time. Shout out to Buddy the Elf. Thank you very much, Will Ferrell. And then another one that we watch really early on is A Charlie Brown Christmas, because I grew up listening to Charlie Brown Christmas, watching it, but also listening to it, because early on, my parents, 1 year for Christmas, bought me the record, the LP, not the cassette, the record. Now, I know they've come back and they're like hipster cool right now, but like originally they were cool back then, and I have that still to this day. If you want to borrow it, vinyl is amazing. And so I would listen to that because I literally have every word of that entire like 30-minute show memorized, like start to finish, the whole thing. Could say it right now. And then another one that we watch as our family is How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And man, I love the story of the Grinch. Now, I know the Broadway musical was just here in Madison at the Overture Center, talked to a lot of people who loved it and got to see it. We didn't get to. I know that Jim Carrey made a movie a handful of years back, like a 2-hour movie of this, which I think is awful and should totally be blown off of the planet altogether. But the original, the 1966 version special of How the Grinch Stole Christmas came out December 18th, 1966. First time it was ever shown. It is amazing. And we watch it every year. I mean, like without fail, every year we love that special. But if you really stop to think about it, like it's kind of a little bit of a messed up story. Like I think about showing that to my kids. Like think about the premise of this. You've got this old grumpy, I don't know if he is a weird green man or if he's a who, what exactly he is, but the Grinch who hates Christmas. And so he decides he's gonna stop Christmas. How? By robbing every person, you know, in the city. He goes from house to house, literally stealing everything, like their trees, everything out of their refrigerator, everything off of their walls, all of their furniture, everything. And he puts it onto a sleigh, takes it up to the top of a mountain, and he's gonna throw all of their stuff off the top of this mountain. But right before he does it, he decides he wants to stop and listen to the Who's as they wake up all sad that Christmas is in fact not coming. And as he puts his, you know, hand to his ear and listens. What does he hear? Well, the Who's coming out of their homes and singing the ever famous song, Fahudores. And as they sing that, it's this beautiful moment where he realizes that the material possessions of Christmas don't make Christmas. And it causes his heart in that moment to grow, not one, not two, but three sizes that day. And then he goes riding back into the city with everybody's stuff and his little dog, Max. And he gives everyone all of their stuff back. And then as the culmination of the story, the grand finale, as they sit down to a feast, he himself, the Grinch, carves the roast beast. So can I get an amen from anyone in the room? Yeah, yeah. It's awesome, isn't it? Look, we've got about 22 minutes left. We could just watch it right now. That might be fantastic. But okay, you think about that story. There is something that causes us every year to go back to that story over and over again. It causes us to love it. And for a lot of us, I don't think we really stop to think about it. One, there are two different aspects of that story that I think really make it amazing. One is there's life change that takes place in the Grinch, which causes him to do something radical, to ride back into town and to give everyone stuff back. But what's he do in that moment? He confesses. Like, he kind of comes clean. Yeah, I'm the green guy. I stole all your stuff. Really sorry. Let me give it all back. There is a crazy amount of confession happening in that moment where he gives everyone stuff back. But there's something else that has to take place. The Who's down in Whoville actually have to forgive the Grinch. We don't ever stop to talk about that element of it. It's just sort of given in the story. Think about it, if like the Who's hadn't have forgiven the Grinch in that moment. That story could have ended way different. He could have gone riding back in to Whoville, and who was waiting for him at the gate but the Who police, who take the Grinch and throw him in Who prison. And then he spends Christmas behind Who bars eating the last can of Who hash. I'm just guessing if that's the way the story ended, we wouldn't go back to it over and over again. But you see, the Who's down in Whoville, the tall and the small, had to forgive that old Grinchy Grinch once and for all. By the way, I speak fluent Seuss. So there's something about that story, and it's that element of it that makes it so great. It's a short story, 22 minutes altogether, to give it time for the commercials for its 30-minute time slot. 22 minutes, short story, really powerful punch on the whole subject of forgiveness. Well, today, we're going to go ahead and take a look at another story in Scripture. Actually, we're going to take a look at an entire book of the Bible today. And the reason why we're going to be able to do that is because this book of the Bible is actually just a short story with a really powerful punch. It's one chapter, and your Bible's probably two-thirds of a page. So 25 verses, 355 words, takes altogether about a little less than 3 minutes to read. Today, we're going to take a look at the book of Philemon. So go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon, which can easily get overlooked because it is two-thirds of a page. You'll find it in the New Testament in between Titus and Hebrews. It's just embedded right in there, really easy to miss. Now, for those of you who haven't been around, we are in this series that we've been doing right now called Love This Book. And we've been doing it for all of 2017. We, since January and all the way through December, we are taking a look at a bird's eye view tour guide approach to the entire Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. So if this is your first week here, you got a lot of catching up to do. So there's a lot of messages you got to go back and listen to in order to catch up. Just kidding, just because here's the beauty of today. Everything that we have talked about in Scripture, culminating with the message of the gospel of Jesus, we get to see lived out in this little short book today in a really powerful way. And that's where we're going to head today. The book of Philemon. To give you a little background, Philemon, losing my jetpack here. So the book of Philemon is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. But it's a really interesting letter because it's written very personally to one particular person. All of Paul's other writings are done to churches. And yet this one is a personal letter that he is writing to a friend who he had the opportunity to lead to Jesus. Philemon was a man who lived in the town of Colossae, but most scholars believe that he met Paul somewhere in Ephesus. And Philemon heard the message of the gospel and accepted Jesus as his savior. And so it affected his life so greatly that he became one of the leaders in the town of Colossae where he lived, and one of the church leaders, and the church actually ended up meeting in his home. And now Philemon, like most people back in the Roman provinces, owned slaves. And one of his slaves was a man named Onesimus. And at some point in the story, there is conflict that takes place between Onesimus and Philemon. Onesimus ends up stealing from Philemon in some way and then runs for his life and leaves from being a slave, which was completely against the law back at that point. And he takes off for the biggest city that he knows of, Rome, which would be like somebody running away here and running to like New York City, where there are so many people, you're just hopefully just gonna get lost in the shuffle and lost in the crowd. And while Onesimus is there, Onesimus comes into contact also with Paul. Paul at this time is a prisoner in the city of Rome. And Paul shares the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus gives his life to Jesus, completely transforms who he is. And he begins to work with Paul in the city of Rome, helping people to understand who Jesus is. And so it's during this time while Paul is there, Paul is writing letters to all kinds of different churches. Many of them are the letters that we find by Paul in Scripture. And one of the letters that he writes during this time in our Bibles is the book of, or the letter to the Colossian church. And so he writes this letter to the Colossians, but along with that letter that he's going to send to the Colossian church, he also writes a personal letter to his friend Philemon about his slave Onesimus, and encourages both of them to take particular steps. And he sends the letter back with none other than Onesimus himself. And that's where we're going to pick up the story and go ahead and pick up reading. All right, let's jump in now to this really, really incredible letter. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. It's believed that Apphia and Archippus probably were Philemon's wife and his son. Our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be as bold and I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man now, also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to you and me. Paul here is actually trying to be incredibly personal. So one of the things that we realize, if you look up the meaning of the name Onesimus, it means useful one. But Paul is kind of having fun in this situation, going, look, okay, I know Onesimus' name means useful one, but let's be honest. He ripped you off and ran away. He became useless to you. But now through the gospel, he's become useful again, not just to you and me. It was a little Paul humor that he was trying to throw in at that point. He goes on in verse 12 to say, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Paul is writing incredibly candidly in this letter. And in this moment, think about this. He's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. That was a bold move. And I'm sure that would have been incredibly scary to Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. Slaves had no rights. For a slave to run away, Roman law in all of the provinces would say that they could be brutally punished, or even killed. Not to mention, he is stolen from Philemon. He had no rights, he was a slave. Okay, now let's stop and talk about that for a minute, because slavery is something that shows up in the Bible in different moments. And for all of us, when we hear the word slavery, for so many of us, there is a huge stain in our country that we still deal with the ramifications of today called slavery. Slavery in our country in all kinds of ways had to do with ethnicity. And yet back in biblical times, slavery was different. Because you could walk down the street, it's believed that anywhere between a third and two-thirds of the people in any province potentially could have been slaves. And as you were walking down a street, you would have no idea who was a slave and who wasn't. There actually is a newer Bible that has come out not too long ago called the Cultural Backgrounds Bible. It's a fantastic resource if you're a Bible geek because it helps you to understand what's going on culturally into some of the different passages that we try to take and place into how they affect our lives modern day today. And in that, this particular Bible, it talks about the subject of slavery. And there's a quote in the book where it says this: "Slavery in the Roman Empire took a wide range of forms, some of which were barely comparable with the forms of slavery later practiced in the Americas and the Arab world. Most doctors, for example, were Greek slaves. Many slaves were educated scribes, and some were household slaves in important homes that managed estates or wielded more power than most free persons. Slavery in the Roman Empire was not ethnically based. Romans were happy to enslave anyone. Those observations should not, however, be used to downplay the evils of slavery. Roman law acknowledged that slaves were persons by nature, but they were treated as property." Look, here's reality when it comes to slavery. When God created this world and created human beings, he never created human beings with the idea of having the right to own another human being. He never desired for people to be considered as property of another person. Now, let's be honest, we could take the rest of this time and just talk about the ugliness of slavery and the way that it plays out in the Bible, because that can be confusing. But for the sake of wanting to continue with this, with what we see take place that I believe Paul wants to happen between Onesimus and Philemon, we're going to continue to move forward with the story. However, we have something online we'd love for you to get a chance to look at. Time to time when this happens, where we'd love to camp out in a certain area for a while, we create videos called The Cutting Room Floor. And we have one that was actually created by our own Craig Gartland, who is the venue pastor in the gallery. What's up, gallery people? Hi, Craig. And it's fantastic. He did a sermon about a year, 15 months ago, and dealing with the same subject from the book of Colossians, the other letter that was written during this time. And so Craig created a cutting room floor video on the subject of slavery in the book of Colossians and Philemon. We think it would be well worth your time to go take about 10 minutes and watch that, and probably would answer many of your questions. That is online along with this message, and we just encourage you to go and take a look at that. But when we look back to the idea of Onesimus being a slave, he knew that he had no rights. And he knew he was stepping into a situation where he could get into serious trouble going back and confessing, going back and coming clean. And yet, the message of Jesus had transformed his life so greatly to where he knew there was a step that he needed to take. But I'm sure for him, that was unbelievably scary. Let me ask you a question. In your life, because we live in a messed up, sinful world, we hurt each other. You got anyone that you need to confess to? Anyone in your own life that needs to hear from you in some way, "I'm sorry, I was wrong"? Could be big, it could be small. Because the reality is, when God created us as human beings, when we go back to the beginning of Love, this book, like the first few messages, we heard the idea that God created us to be in right relationship with him and right relationship with one another, where we would have the ability and to be able to do that in relationship with each other. The problem is, sin entered this world and changed the relationships that we had with other people. And the thing is, for many of us, when we hurt somebody else, let's say I do something and I hurt a friend, then what I think oftentimes is, well, okay, so I hurt this person. I was a jerk to this person. I need to go to God and I need to ask forgiveness. And once I've done that, now everything with this person should be okay. But my friend who was hurt by me on the other side is going, nothing, not everything's okay quite yet. Because we need to do, you hurt me in some way. And there's something that needs to take place between the two of us. But stepping back into those situations, when we're the person who's done the offense, stepping back in and confessing, coming clean with something that's not known, man, that's scary. You got anything like that? Have you ever had to come clean on a situation you were afraid of? I have. I have many times, but I want to tell you one story in particular. We could take the rest of the time. I could tell you all kinds of stories, but this one in particular is back when I was in college. So let me rewind a little farther than that. Back when I was in high school, I grew up in South Florida. I loved surfing, and I grew up working through high school at a surf shop for a man named Bruce. He was the owner. He was awesome, awesome guy. And he had hired me. His shop was called BC Surf and Sport, and I was working with all kinds of people my stage of life. And I came to find out there were some people from the store who would steal from the store every once in a while, take merchandise. And I was a Christian, but I ended up doing the same. And just like at different times, you know, take a pair of board shorts and not pay for them, or a pair of sunglasses or a hat or a t-shirt. And over time, like that starts to accumulate. And every time I did it, like I would feel guilty, but then I would come to God and I would ask forgiveness. And yet it never completely dealt with the issue. It was something that I kind of carried with me. So fast forward now to when I'm in college. And it was during that time in college that my relationship with Jesus really started to come to life and affect all areas of my life. And I had told someone about what I used to do. And this person challenged me and said, Matt, yeah, it's great that you ask God forgiveness, but you need to make things right with the owner. Like you need to come clean and fess up to what you did. And that was scary, because it was in that moment that I kind of was reminded that, like, I don't know if you realize this, but stealing is a crime, you know? Like, you can get in trouble for something like that. I knew that Bruce could, like, make an example of me in that moment. But God was doing work in my life, and I knew this was a step that I needed to take. I knew it was something that he wanted me to do in order to release myself from the grips of guilt that I was feeling so often as I dealt with the stuff going on inside of me. And so finally, one day I got up the courage. I was in my dorm room and I made a phone call to Bruce. And I was so scared. He got on the phone. I just simply told him what I had done and everything that I had taken. And I just said, Bruce, I am so sorry. I have betrayed you. You trusted me and I betrayed you and I am sorry. And I'll never forget in that moment, Bruce said, well, Matt, first, and thanks so much for telling me. And I forgive you. Man, I sent him a check for the stuff that I had stolen, but it was in that moment as I finally came clean and dealt with stuff with Bruce, it was like, there was this like weight that was lifted. You ever experienced that in a moment like that? A weight that was lifted off my shoulders that I didn't even realize I had been carrying. But see, that's the thing. God desires for us not to be carrying stuff like that. And guilt is something that causes us to like hide in the darkness. But when we expose it to the light, guilt, well, it loses its grip on us. And so my question to you is like, do you have anything like that? This is something God desires for us. Jesus even talked about this in scripture back in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember earlier in Love This Book where Chris got up front and like quoted from memory the entire Sermon on the Mount? That was amazing, wasn't it? So like, okay, don't forget, I can quote all of Charlie Brown Christmas. I just want to bring that up in this moment. So, but in that Sermon on the Mount, I mean, Jesus talks about this. Matthew 5 verses 23 and 24 says this, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, in other words, if you're doing business with God, there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. It's not just about me and God. It's about me and others. Are there people in your life that you need to do business with? Is there an email you need to send today? A text that you need to shoot? Somebody you need to grab coffee with? A phone call that you need to make? Regardless of how small or regardless of how big, man, are there steps that you need to take? Because isn't it, think, isn't it true that there are people in your life right now that you can think of who have hurt you at some point? And it would do so much good for you to hear from that person. You long to hear, "I am sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" See, that's the power of the gospel when we're willing to be people who are living in the light. That was the thing that Paul desired for Onesimus, and he was calling him to a radical level of coming clean. But he wasn't just dealing with Onesimus in this letter. Remember, like, it was to Philemon. And so this is what he says to Philemon. Let's continue on in the passage, verse 12. Remember, Paul's talking about Onesimus. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while, excuse me, while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, and even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Holy cow. Okay, Paul's already encouraged Onesimus to do something radical, but now Philemon, like, he is doing the exact same thing. Think of what he's doing. He is encouraging Philemon, one, to forgive Onesimus, two, to release him as a slave, and three, not to see him as a slave, but as a brother. Like, you realize society back then would have thought that this was completely ridiculous. Any one of those three things, like, would have been crazy in itself. All three of them combined, whole different level of crazy that's being talked about. But that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. You see, the gospel causes us to look at forgiveness in a different type of a light. So let me ask you a question. Some of you might relate a lot with Onesimus. Anyone in any of the sites and venues listening online, here live in the room, feel a little like Philemon, and that maybe you've got people in your life that you need to forgive, that you need to let off the hook, that you need to make things right with by allowing that person to hear the words, "I forgive you." Now, before we go any farther, I want to be careful with this, because I know that there are lots and lots of people in our church who have dealt with abusive situations in their life and have done lots to be able to get out of abusive relationships. And I want you to know, the last thing that I am saying to you in this moment is for you to enter back into a dysfunctional relationship that ends up being abusive. I am not saying that. Think about this particular situation. What is Paul doing? Paul knows the heart of Philemon, and he knows the heart of Onesimus. He knows what's going on in both of their lives, and he's calling them to a place of forgiveness and reconciliation. You see, I believe that as Christ followers, God calls us to be people who are willing to forgive everyone. And that takes all kinds of work in our lives because of damage that's been done. But he doesn't call us in every situation to be restored and reconciled in every situation. But I believe that there are plenty of relationships that we end up being in where we need to not only forgive, but to be reconciled. Not only say, "Yep, I forgive you, and now I am not going to hold that against you any longer," so we can be back in right relationship. Paul actually talks about this in the letter that he wrote to that actual church, to Colossians, where he says this in Colossians 3, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Who do you think in this story understood that last little statement more than anybody else? You see, we've talked about Philemon, we've talked about Onesimus, but we haven't talked a lot about the author and writer of the letter, Paul. Paul was a guy who his job was to persecute Christians. If you want to hear more about that, Pastor Ben did an amazing sermon a few weeks back on that very subject. You should go and take a look at it. He was a persecutor of Christians, and then Paul got his life radically affected by God. God got a hold of him and helped him to understand what true forgiveness and true grace really looked like. And so Paul, in this moment, in this letter, is going to show the level of how he has experienced grace and forgiveness of God and what he is going to exemplify to these two guys in the letter that he's writing right now, which I'm guessing is going to catch everybody, especially Philemon and Onesimus, off guard. Let's continue. He says this, verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very life. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Paul is exemplifying the gospel in this moment. What's Paul doing here? He's saying, yeah, okay, Onesimus, yeah, he was a slave. I know that he has absolutely no money and cannot pay you back for anything that he owes you or anything that he stole from you. But guess what? I'll take the hit. I'll pick up the tab. I'll cover the cost. See, I believe that Paul was willing to do that because he realized to so much greater of a level that Jesus, when he saw Paul, what Jesus had done for Paul in sacrificing himself, was saying to Paul, yeah, you're sinful and you're messed up, but I'll take the hit. I'll cover the cost. I'll pick up the tab that you could never come close to picking up yourself. You see, when we as people who live in the grace of Jesus and have accepted him as our Savior, his desire would be that we would understand the level that we have been forgiven, that it would transform the way that we are able to forgive others. So my question is, do you have anybody that needs to hear from you, I forgive you? You see, because when Bruce, the owner of the surf shop, said that to me, man, that was transformative in my life. I mean, think about it. 30 years later, I'm standing here telling you about that and also giving you an idea of how old I am. So, like, it changes people's lives when we forgive them. That is the beauty of the gospel lived out in our own lives. You see, the gospel of Jesus, it has the ability to transform. And in this story, we see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus lived out in the messiness of life. Because isn't it true? Life's messy. I mean, think about this situation. It was messy. This story is founded in the whole concept of like inhumane slavery. There is theft. There is mistrust. There is betrayal. There is anger. There is the chance for like vengeful punishment. And then the gospel steps in. And the gospel transforms the story. It transforms lives. It transforms relationships. It transforms societal norms. It brings dignity to those who have never felt it in their lives. It frees people from like the prison of guilt. It releases people from the grips of anger and vengeance and payback. The gospel completely transforms lives in this message. It had the ability to do so back then, and it has the ability still to do that in the messiness of our lives today. When we're people who are willing to live by the idea of the sacrifice that Jesus set for us, when we're people who are willing to come before one another, not just seeing our relationship with God, but with others as important, coming to people and saying, yep, I blew it. I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? and people who are willing to forgive one another and move towards one another the same way that Jesus forgave and moved towards us. When we live that way, we become a mirror example to the world of who Jesus truly is to the redeemed of God. Let me pray for us. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for your love for us that really doesn't make sense. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. For you were willing to give yourself to pay a penalty that we could never pay on our own. And Father, we pray that you would help us to live in the same type of light, that just in the messiness of this sinful world, you would help us to be people who are willing to live in the light and confess, and you would be help us to be people who are willing to forgive. I pray for people in the room who like they're feeling tension right now because they have business to do. I pray, Father, for each of us that you would show us people that we need to be in contact with and make things right with, that we might be people who live in a world where we are able to reflect who you truly are to everyone we will come in contact with by the way that we forgive in the way that we seek forgiveness. We pray all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.